Okay, for a message this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 for a text verse. It's a very familiar verse here. The message that I feel that God has laid on my heart is one that I struggled with. Not knowing, is this from God or is this my thinking? But as I studied and as I prepared for this, I do believe that God is speaking to me, first of all, in revealing to me areas of my life that I have failed in this. I've titled the message this morning, The Same Care. I'd like to read verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That word schism means division or separation. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says that in Scripture, the word seems to denote a breach of charity rather than a difference of doctrine. And I wonder, you know, sometimes we have, or let me back up just a little bit, in the early church, it seemed like the church was, as a whole, a lot more united. It was the church of Jesus Christ. They didn't necessarily have different denominations. And today we have a lot of different denominations, a lot of splits and splinters. And we sometimes wonder, you know, why is there so much, as we would view it, schism, division in the body? And we even have one group that would say they are not a denomination, but that they are the Church of Christ, and that they actually go all the way back to the church in the apostles' time. And I don't argue that. You know, I grant them that if that's the way they believe and want to feel that way, that's fine. But I think the thing that God is wanting to speak to us about in this chapter, in this verse, is that God wants us to have a oneness, a unity in Jesus Christ. That there should not be a separation, a division. Yes, we can, and we'll maybe get into that a little earlier, a little later on in the first part of this chapter, where it talks about the differences in the body. And I wondered, as this idea in the Webster's 1828, it says that, you know, it's maybe more a breach of charity that causes division. In other words, a failure to love may cause a division more so than a difference in actual doctrine. And I had to wonder, with all the different denominations that we have, all the different splits and splinters, if a lot of times maybe the doctrine that we so insist on being right in isn't as much the issue as our love for one another. Because we fail to be united in Jesus Christ, we cannot absolve one another in our differences, and God makes allowances that there will be differences in the first part of this chapter. I would like to pass out these little sticky notes, and I'd like for each of you to take one sticky note, and a little later on we'll have a little illustration with this. Each of you, like I said, take one of those and keep that. And a little later on, I'd like to do a little illustrating with that. But for now, let's go to the first part of this chapter in verse 1. And I'd like to go through this chapter and make some comments as the Lord directs. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." And we know that, I think all of us here today are Gentiles. But more importantly now, I hope, are all Christians, or have a desire to be, if not, that we can be not carried away into these dumb idols. And, you know, I don't think in our day that any of us have actually bowed down to an idol and have worshipped an idol, but we may have worshipped idols of the heart, if you will. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about idols of the heart. He says in verse 3, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." I'm not sure what all that scripture means, but it is saying here that the Spirit of God would not call Jesus accursed, because that would be like God lying, which God cannot do. The Spirit of God does not lie. God does not lie. God is truth. So if the Spirit of God were to say that Jesus is a curse, that he is not the Son of the living God, he would be lying. So therefore he cannot do that. And then it says, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So, you know, we make the confession at baptism that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And I'm not sure if that's what this is talking about, but it could be that, you know, you could not actually make that confession except by the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I'm not saying that's what the scripture's saying, but I like that idea that, you know, it is only through the Holy Ghost that we can make that acknowledgement. You know, Peter made that confession there in Matthew 16, I think it is, where Jesus was asking them, who do men say that I am? Then he asked him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," I think he said. In verse 4, talking about some of these differences, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are different gifts that God gives his children. Each of you here are different. God gives you different gifts. And God wants you to exercise those different gifts. Just like the parable of the talents. They were given a different amount of talents. They were given different types of talents, probably. And they were each called to exercise those talents and those gifts that God had given to them. They come from the same Spirit as Christians, as born-again believers. The gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each of us as disciples of Jesus Christ come from the same Spirit, but the gifts are different. He says, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." So there are different denominations in our day-to-day. But when we honor Jesus Christ, we exalt Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as Lord and Savior. You know, could it not be that even though the administration is different, it is the same Lord? And maybe we understand some things to different degrees. Maybe some of us understand things more completely. Maybe some of us are more committed to going all the way with God. But the same Spirit is working in our hearts. The same Spirit will bring us to the truth of the Word of God if we open our hearts to that Spirit, to the Spirit of God. He says, "And there are diversities of operations." There are different kinds of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And he says that in verse 7, "But the manifestation of a Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." So it is given to us to grow in that, to not stay on the same plateau, the same level, but to grow, to keep on, to profit. That means to increase. And he says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." So even though it's different, it's the same Spirit that gives the wisdom and knowledge. And I like to think that We'll go read the next couple of verses and I'll come back. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And verse 11 really brings out the point I started to make earlier, that even though there is a difference in maybe the amount of wisdom that you have or that I have, or the amount of knowledge that you have, or the amount of faith that you have versus what I have, it is the same Spirit that gives that gift and that blessing. And he divides it to every man severally. He gives different portions to different people. So, you know, you might have more faith than what I have. You might have more knowledge or more wisdom. But God gives us, each of us, a portion, I think, of all of those gifts. But maybe to different people he gives more prophecy. To other people he gives more faith. To another, more knowledge. To another, more wisdom. But we all have been given gifts, and God wants us to exercise and use those gifts to his glory. He goes on in verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now he's speaking about the human body. He says, "The body is one body. Your body is one body, my body is one body, and we all have many members of our body. Our body consists of different members." And he says, "So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So it doesn't matter, you know, where we came from, whether we were born a Jew or a Gentile, whether we're a slave or we're a free man, which they had slaves back in those days. But we have been all made to drink into one Spirit, those who have been born again, those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many." Speaking again of the human body. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" Does that change anything just because it says it's not a part of the body? No, absolutely not. "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body." So if your body would just be all one member, if your whole thing would be a hand, you wouldn't be a body, you would just be a hand. Or if your whole, all of you would be an arm, you wouldn't be a body, you'd be an arm. So God has given you different members. "The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." You know, sometimes we might think that there are parts of the body that are not as necessary. Maybe parts of the body we can't see that are doing their little thing in there, and when it acts up or has a problem, the whole body really feels it. And I'm thinking about what I've heard about the pain of kidney stones. You know, I have not experienced that, but I've heard that is very painful. Well, I don't have any idea. I don't even know where my kidney, I guess there's more than one. My kidneys are. Or there are two, right? Am I right on that? Two kidneys. I don't even know where they are. I don't know what they look like. Don't really care right now. But they are there doing their job, whatever it is they do. So he says, "God hath tempered the body together." In the Greek, Another word that could be used is God hath combined the body together. Maybe that makes more sense to us in English. God hath combined the body together. God put it all together. And the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that my soul knoweth right well. But God's purpose in all this is that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this was still talking about the human body. Now he goes on and says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And then he brings out how God has set some in the church, different gifts he has given, different offices, and how that we should all work together. How that the apostle cannot say to the prophet or to the teacher, I have no need of you because you're not an apostle. But that we all need one another. And that brings us back to the sticky note. Now what I'd like for you to do, if you're right-handed, we're going to pretend that your little finger on your right hand is injured. If you're left-handed, it's your little finger on your left hand that's injured. In other words, your dominant hand is the one that's hurt, because that's going to make it a little bit harder. So let's pretend that that little finger has a cut, and we're going to use this as a Band-Aid. So I want all of you to take your little sticky and wrap it around your little finger. Remember, it's hurting in there. And you're going to cover that. That's your Band-Aid. So here we had the body. You know, when you think about what you just did, what all happened there in your body? This hand, in our imagination, was hurt. The other hand came over and it applied a covering for that to bring healing. But in order for that to happen, there were other things that came into play. Well, first of all, maybe the brain had to tell your hand to get the sticky pad, to hold it correctly, and to apply it. Fairly simple, right? And I like to liken that as to members in the church. When you have members, you know, the hands are similar, the right and the left hand, similar members caring one for another in the church. And that's fairly easy to do. You know, it helped when you went to put your Band-Aid on over here. It helped if your other hand that you were putting it on opened itself and made the little finger available so you could put the Band-Aid on it. You know, if this hand would have had a mind of its own and it would have jerked away or clenched into a fist, you would have had a problem putting the Band-Aid on it, right? So it took cooperation from both hands in order to get that done. And that was one reason I wanted you to do it on your dominant hand, because it's harder to do with your hand that's not so used to doing things. Next, I'd like for you to take that back off, and now let's pretend you fell on the gravel and you skinned your knee. And now you're going to apply that to your knee. Doesn't matter which one. You be the judge. You know, which knee do you have the hurt on? And you put the Band-Aid to your knee. Same thing applies there again. You have your brain that has to tell your hand, hey, I've got a hurt here in my knee. And you put the Band-Aid on your knee. And I like to liken that as members within the church that are natured way differently. When you look at your knee and you look at your hand, there's a lot of difference there, right? They're not even very similar at all. But they're part of the body, right? Your knee is just as much a part of your body as your hand is. Your hand is just as much a part of the body as your knee is, even though they're completely different. But they care for each other because they're a part of the body. Okay, I have one more exercise, and for this one, I'd like for you to stand up. Now, there's one spot in your body that you have probably the most trouble reaching and taking care of, and that is in the middle of your back between your shoulder blades. And if you can, you know, try to put that Band-Aid back there. You know, it's quite hard, right? And if you had a hurt back there, you would kind of have to feel for it unless you had a mirror that you could look in to try to put it there. And you can sit down again now. Take that paper off if you got it on there. Now, I would like to liken that to a type of a situation where the body is injured, the body is hurt, but the body cannot heal itself. The body needs help from an outside. And I'd like for you to think about that now. How much easier would that be if you would give your Band-Aid to your friend, the person sitting beside you, and that person would apply the Band-Aid? Fairly simple, right? All you need to do is hold still, and the person can do that. In the church, there are injuries, there are situations where we cannot heal ourselves. But it is a type of work that only Jesus Christ can do. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, to come in and heal the hurt in the body. But we need to sometimes wait on God and trust God to do His work in our hearts, in our lives. So again, when you think back to putting the Band-Aid on your finger, on your knee, on your back, you know, there was a lot of your body that was members of your body that were involved in doing this. And I like to think of that as a church. When there is hurt in the church, when there is pain, and when there is injury, and we all have that from time to time. We all have sin in our lives from time to time. We all have things that we need to confess. We need to make right. We need to ask God to forgive us, and sometimes ask each other to forgive us. Say that I'm sorry. We all need involvement in that process. You know, whether it's the involvement of searching myself before God, or whether it's the involvement of reaching out to a person and saying, you know, brother or sister, I feel your pain. I see what you're going through. I care. I'm sorry about your situation. Or whether it's getting on your knees in your prayer closet at home, and you know that there is a hurt, and you pray for that, and you commit that situation to God, and the other person may not never even know that you've done that. You know, granted, there were a lot of things going on in your body in those maneuvers that you didn't even think about or aren't even aware of that it happened, but it did. To me, I believe that is the heart of God for His church. And that doesn't just entail this group of people that gathers here for worship on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings, but it goes a lot further than that. It includes all those people out there in those different denominations that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That is where God wants us to have oneness with those people. Not necessarily that we would all come together in one place to worship, no. But that we all unitedly stand on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He is the Savior. And that we all unitedly search the Word of God, that we believe this is the Word of God, this is the truth that God has for us, and that we search that and we apply that to our lives, and that we grow, that we come towards God. You know, I don't think it's so much maybe where we are, but in the direction that we're going. You know, are we coming towards God, or do we think we have gotten so good that we don't need God anymore, that we've got it figured out? You know, sometimes in the human body, when there's an injury, if infection sets in, sometimes it can be a case that, you know, maybe a finger or your hand or a foot or an arm or a leg has to be amputated. you know, something we don't even like to think about, painful. But it's a fact. Sometimes that is the best option. Because if that doesn't happen, the rest of the body will probably die. You know, we could liken that to a type of a member in the church. A member that is a born-again believer, and he rejects Jesus Christ. He says, I'm done with this. Because of a sin that he wants to live in. The Holy Spirit convicts him. The church as a body prays for him and pleads with him and warns him and exhorts him. But he says, I'd rather do this sin than to follow Christ. Presumptuously does that in spite of the Holy Spirit, in spite of God drawing him. That is when excommunication is necessary, according to Scripture. It's scriptural. Again, it's not something that we like to think about, but it is something that sometimes must be done to prevent spiritual death to the rest of the body. When you think about your body, your human body, has there ever been a time that you have not cared about what happens to your hand or any other member of your body? You know, who would just on purpose go and stick his or her hand into a fan that is spinning? The Bible talks about, you know, if you have a hand that offends you, that would keep you from entering the kingdom of God, that you'd be better off cutting it off and go through life with just one hand rather than being barred from heaven, from the kingdom of God. But I don't think that's what he's talking about, and I don't think any of us would actually do that. I think this is more talking about if something is so offensive to you that it will keep you from your commitment to Jesus Christ, that you separate yourself from that rather than continue on with that. Has there ever been a time that there was a part of your body that you wanted to just cut off? I would dare say probably not. Have you ever had an injury on one of your hands, and when you went to dress that injury, this hand that was injured fought back against the other hand and tried to keep you from putting a band-aid or something on it? Probably not. The reason for that is because all of your members are part of your body as a whole. And all of your members care about the body. They want your body to be healthy. They want your body to do well. The Bible says that in Ephesians 5:29, that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, never yet hated his own body, use the other word there, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. You know, there may be times that you've hurt yourself and you're trying to clean a wound and you inadvertently get in a little too deep, and probably both hands will jerk away. It's not just the hand that hurts that jerks away. It's the hand that's doing the cleaning that jerks back too, because you really care about that hand because it's a part of your body. And I believe that is what it's talking about, having the same care one for another. Those two words there, the same care, in the Greek, the definition for that is to be anxious about. In other words, you really care about it. Now, you mothers know what it's like to be anxious about one of your children. When your child is in danger, you think the child might be in danger, you're anxious about that child because you really care about that child's well-being. You love that child. And that is what God is telling us here. As Christians, that we should be anxious about each other, that we should really care about each other. You know, when we see When you see something in my life, or I see something in your life, that may look like it is not a heart that is committed to Jesus Christ, the same care would approach that person. You know, maybe first of all in prayer, but then maybe would make an approach, a caring approach, a concerned approach. You know, how are you in your relationship with God? How are you doing? You know, an encouragement. Are you committed? You know, whatever the Spirit would lead you, but there should be a care. Have you ever hurt yourself, your physical body, and then you played the blame game where you beat yourself up for having hurt yourself? My, that was stupid. You know, why did I do that? Why didn't I do this? Or why didn't I do that? And if only I'd have gone the other way or whatever. Probably most of us have done that. I know I have. You know, maybe to varying degrees. The question is, when you did that, which member of your body did you blame for the hurt that was inflicted on your body? I don't think most of the times none of us would blame one particular member for an injury that we received. But we put the blame on the whole body, right? And I think that goes in conjunction with what Brother Dwight talked about in Daniel 9. When Daniel prayed, he didn't say, "I have sinned." He said, "We have sinned." He put the blame on the whole people, the whole church, if you will. So I believe God wants us to see ourselves as a body, that we are members one of another. If one member sins, if one member fails, we have sinned. We care about this situation. We are hurting. We suffer. It is not you have sinned. We have sinned. I'd like to look at Gospel of John, chapter 12, in the first 8 verses. In verse 1 of John 12, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." I'd like to notice a difference here between Mary and Judas. Jesus here, sitting in this house at the table, if I have it right. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So Jesus was sitting at the table. Mary comes with this pound of ointment, says it was very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Here Mary was putting her care for Jesus into action. And I'd like to think that God is concerned that we as members, when the Spirit of God gives us compassion and care one for another, when we see a person that is hurting, a person that maybe has fallen into sin, that we have this kind of care where we put that care, that compassion into action, and we reach out to that person. We reach out to bring healing. On the other hand, here we have Judas Iscariot. He didn't care about this thing of what Jesus was going to have to go through, of dying on the cross. In another place it says that Mary did this in preparation for his burial. Judas was saying, you know, this was some expensive stuff. This stuff could have been sold for 300 pence, and it could have been given to the poor. Well, did Judas care about the poor? The Bible says, no, he didn't care about the poor. All he was concerned about is he wanted that 300 pence in his bag with the rest of his money. You know, sometimes we get our care in the wrong place. That's what Judas was concerned about, was money. You know, if we put our care about money ahead of the church, it's going to affect our care that we have for each other. And it could be in many different areas of selfishness that we could have our care for ourselves. And when we just care about ourselves, our selfish needs, it stops the care that we have one for another. Because it's like the hand just caring for itself. And it doesn't care what happens to the rest of the body. The thing the hand isn't taking into consideration is that it has got to have the rest of the body to live. You know, my hand cannot live by itself. You cut it off, the body will probably go on living, but the hand is going to rot away and die. And that's the same thing that happens to us when we think that I don't need you. When I think I don't need you, I'm going to be like a hand that's cut off. I'm going to rot away and die. So God's will is, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." This is God's will. So how can we increase and abound in our love for each other? And it says toward all men. So that does not only just include the other denominations out there, but it includes everybody on the face of the whole earth. Every unbeliever, every wicked person, every atheist, and you put the words in place there. That is what God is saying, that our love should be increasing and abounding toward all men, toward each other, and toward all men. How can we do that? How can that be possible? The Bible says that God is love. So I believe that tells us something. It tells us our source of love is from him, through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. It says here in this verse that I just read in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And the Lord make you," when it says the Lord is talking about Jesus Christ, "the Lord make you to increase." When Jesus was on the earth and he saw the multitudes, it says he had compassion on them. He cared about them. He had that same care. And as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we grow in Jesus Christ, his love is poured into our hearts. You know, and we can try to make that happen ever so hard. It doesn't work that way. It only happens as we surrender our lives to him, as we allow him to flow into us and through us and use us. We cannot do it of ourselves. The source of love is from God. And I believe it takes the attitude of the publican. You know, like the Apostle Paul had. He had the attitude that I persecuted the church. I am a sinner, the chiefest of sinners, the worst sinner. I am not worthy of God's love and forgiveness, but I accept that love and forgiveness. And because of that, as we bow in worship and adoration to Jesus our Savior, it brings about a spirit of gratitude, a spirit of love and of compassion that reaches out to those around us. When we realize our sinfulness, our neediness, our unworthiness, and we come to the Lord and we accept his grace and his forgiveness, it makes us a person that can love him or herself because we see who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, I no longer have my identity in myself, but my identity is with Jesus Christ and with his church. and he makes us to increase and abound in his love. You know, Jesus loves us so much that he gave himself, he gave his life on the cross to save us from eternal damnation in hell. And I believe we need to remember that, to keep that in our focus, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing on this earth that we can buy, that we can get, that we can obtain to save ourselves. But we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that and grasp that and believe that, that it is in Jesus Christ is our salvation. The more we keep that in mind, that of what we have been saved from and how we have been saved, the better it will equip us for the love of God to flow into us and through us and give us that same care one for another that God wants for us as his people. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." So let us not be weary in well-doing, as the scripture says, but let us persevere, let us keep on, and let us grow. And let us forget about trying to grow, but to believe God that it is in his goodness and his grace that we can increase and abound. Let's kneel for prayer.